Last week, we started our series in Lordship Living, talking about God. And last week was Isn't It All Mine? And talking about God and how He owns it all. God is the source of everything. God is the creator and God is the owner of it all. We looked at Laminin and got to see the eye of God. So that was that. And on the back of the form, if you had them from last week, there was a spot where you could actually sign if you wanted to. So now you've signed on the dotted line. God, do whatever it is you need to do. This week we want to kind of get in and keep going with the blessings we don't deserve and talking about relationship. Last week it was about ownership. God owns it all. This week will be about relationships. And last week we looked at one verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this week, buckle up, because it's all over the place. There is no text in your handout, the sheets that you have, because we're going all over the place. Some of them I'll let you go to them and follow along. Other ones, I'll just probably read them for you, because it's chapter after chapter and different books all over the place. So let's dig in. Have you known someone with a judgmental attitude about what others deserve or don't deserve? Or let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Do you have a judgmental attitude about what other people deserve or don't deserve? Have you ever found yourself making statements like, he got what he deserved, or she had it coming to her? Have you been approached by people at an intersection, and when they held up their sign, I'm letting you read it, When the beggar there flashed their sign before you, did you think, what did they ever do to deserve my hard-earned money? And yes, I got this sign. I bought this sign from someone today on the way here and spent time talking to her. Even when the light turned green and Lisa's going, you got to go. I was still talking with her a little bit. Or perhaps maybe a coworker got a raise or a bonus or a promotion and you thought, what did she deserve? What did she do to deserve such attention? Why not me? Most of us have probably had thoughts like that. But recently I asked myself this soul-searching question. What in the world did I ever do to deserve God's countless blessings in my life? And what did I do to especially deserve or to especially earn the blessing of salvation? The simple answer is, I don't deserve the blessings of God in my life, and I especially don't deserve the bountiful blessing of salvation. One more, Aaron. Sorry, I may have sent you early. As Christians, we often sing songs declaring how we want to be like Christ, and yet we forget that to be like Christ is to be full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 14 declares, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. In other words, God expects us to extend grace and mercy to those who seemingly don't deserve them. Because the truth is, we don't deserve it any more than they do. No wonder one of the most beloved songs of Christianity was written by John Newton. Some of you may know who he was. A former slave trader who referred to himself as an infidel. The lyrics go something like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. And if you want to, you could throw in words like a stinker or a scoundrel like me. You see, when placed alongside God's amazing grace, the truth is, we are all just undeserving scoundrels. But take heart, because the Bible is full of miserable wretches and undeserving scoundrels, who Almighty God in His amazing grace and great love, He took a liking to them. One great fact that I am thankful for is that God is God and I am not. One more fact that I am really thankful for is that God is God and you are not. Yeah. Because the world would be filled with people who would be accursed if it were left up to you and me. So today, let's take a close look at three individuals from the pages of the Bible we would surely label as miserable wretches. Let's focus on the seemingly undeserving scoundrels who were surprised to be recipients of God's great love and who surely became icons of God's amazing grace. As we consider these three characters, remember this: God provides new beginnings for old scoundrels. Without doubt, our doubt is a God of underdogs. In fact, he tends to delight in offering his blessings to those who we would think deserve it the least. God does it sometimes, and it just confounds religious people who mistakenly think that they deserve the blessing. They are somehow more deserving of it than the rest of us. Let's meet these three selected scoundrels who deserved God's undeserved blessing. The first of our lineup who received undeserved blessings is Jacob. Jacob's life story unfolds in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Genesis. And this is where we're really going to be taking a long trip. So you might want to follow along. If you have your Bibles you want, I'll try to give you where they're at. It starts at chapter 25 in his life. We will be going through chapter 33. Some of you are doing the math and going, that's like 8 chapters. We won't do all of it. We'll just hit here and there. And then it actually continues on farther than that and continues on into Genesis. But we want to go into Genesis chapter 25. And I'm going to start at verse 24 for you. It says, "When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob." Some of you, the story is about Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. "The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Isaac and Rebekah had two sons. They were twins. The older one is Esau. He likes to go out in the country and in the woods and hunt. And Rebekah likes Jacob. He stays at home, helps around the tent, helps his mom. One's a mama's boy and one's a country boy. He goes out. They were so different from each other, even though they're twins. Even when before they were born, they jostled inside their mom. And there was all that going on. From the time before they were born, they always had conflict with each other. They always jostled with each other. Let's continue as we go. On verse 29, "Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, 'Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished.' Jacob replied, 'First, sell me your birthright.' 'Look, I am about to die,' Esau said. 'What good is the birthright to me?' But Jacob said, 'Swear to me first.' So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright." You see, just this whole thing going on. Jacob was able to basically trick his brother out of his birthright and get his birthright from him. We're going to continue on in chapter 27, verse 1. There we go. "When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak they could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son?' 'Here I am,' he answered. Isaac said, 'I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out in the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die.'" So Esau's given a mission. He's going to go out. Getting a blessing from your father was important, getting a blessing and things. So Esau is about to receive his father's blessing, which means what his father, basically before his father died, said, "Whatever is mine, I'm going to pass on to you." That's what's happening. So he takes off. Well, Rebekah heard this, and she goes to Jacob and says, "Your brother's going to go get some food, and your dad's going to bless him. You should get the blessing. Go get a goat. We'll kill the goat. We'll prepare it just the way your dad likes it. We'll give it to your dad. And Jacob goes, I got no hair on me, and this guy's hairy like a goat and stuff, and goes on. Rebecca says, we'll take care of that. So Jacob does all this. He goes in. He prepares the meal. His mom prepares the meals. They take it in. We're going to pick up at verse 22 of chapter 27. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Are you really my son, Esau? He asked. And Jacob goes through and kind of lies to his dad, tricks his dad, and get his dad to believe that he really is Esau. So Isaac goes and blesses Jacob, thinking it's Esau. And this is the blessing that he says for him. Listen to this. This is a prayer of blessing that is being prayed. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. That was a prayer of blessing. And Jacob leaves, and as soon as he leaves, Esau comes in with this food already and stuff like that. See, this could be a great movie. You know, he could make a great movie and stuff as the plot unfolds. So Esau comes in and Isaac goes, who are you? And he goes, I'm Esau. And he has to go through to try to convince his dad that he really is Esau, because the dad knows that Esau just left and he just blessed him. And at verse 35, we'll pick it up. And this is where the realization comes together. Isaac said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Only one blessing could be poured out. He could only bless one son, and he blessed Jacob, not Esau. So Esau is trying to convince his dad to bless him, and he can't. Verse 41 says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Esau was mad. Esau was so mad that he was waiting. As soon as my dad is gone, I'm going to take my brother out. Rebekah knew this, and she didn't want anything to happen to Jacob. She convinces him to leave. And so Isaac prays another blessing over Jacob as he leaves. He takes off for another land. And there he gets his family together. He walks and he marries. And if you know the story, he actually ends up marrying two wives, and there's stuff that goes on there. But what we want to do is, Jacob has now been told to go home. Go back to your home. And this part is really cool. He's on his way back, and he's afraid of what his brother's going to do, because when he left, his brother was really ticked off. And so he's on his way back home, and he's got his family with him. He's got a large group by now. So large that on his way back, he splits them up into two. One group over here and one group over here. That way, if his brother attacks, his brother will only take out half of them. Okay, so he does that. His brother is on the way to meet him. Esau is traveling to meet him, heard Jacob's coming home, is traveling to meet him with 400 men. If you were going home and your brother's coming with 400 men, you know what's going down. Okay. And this is what Jacob says. Jacob prays a prayer on his way back. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make you make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And so Jacob has prayed that prayer. He continues on. As he sees his brother approaching, as he's approaching his brother, he actually bows down seven times, kind of in humility, and to humble himself as he gets there. And they finally meet each other. And to me, this part is so cool. This is what happens when they meet each other. It's in Genesis chapter 33, verse 4. says, "But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the woman and children. 'Who are these with you?' he asked. Jacob answered, 'They are the children God has graciously given your servant.'" And we're going to finish the story on Jacob right there. Just imagine that. You're so scared of your brother and you're praying and God has told you to go home, and you make your way home and your brother comes running up to you and wraps his arms around you. No words need to be spoken. You just hold each other and cry. Forgiveness. See, Jacob was undeserving. He was deceitful and trickery as he was younger. The point of all of that is that Jacob was an old scoundrel who received a blessing from the Father and who finally turned from rebellion to a right relationship with the Lord. You see, it's a happy ending for an old scoundrel. The second of our scoundrels who received an undeserved blessing is the prodigal son. And Jesus told the story. It's in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Luke 15, 11 through 32 is the story of the prodigal son. And it goes like this. It reads like this. I want to read it for you. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth on wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." That part sounds familiar, doesn't it? "The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son, who was in the field, comes home. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on in there?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered, 'Father, look, all these years I've slaved for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this son of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" See, the point of all this, the prodigal son, he was an old scoundrel who received a blessing from his father and finally turned from that rebellion to obedience and humility. You see, again, it's a happy ending for an old scoundrel. Let's look at the third of our old scoundrels who received an undeserved blessing, and he is the dying thief. As Jesus was crucified, we are introduced to this dying thief. A hardened criminal seeking mercy as he suffers the death penalty for his wrongs. And you can find the story in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. And I'm going to look there, and I will read it, and you're welcome to follow along if you want. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. It says, one of the criminals was hung there. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for what we are getting. I'm sorry, you are punished justly for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. See, this criminal, he had spent his whole life, a hardened life of a criminal, doing wrong things. But the point of all this is the dying thief was an old scoundrel who received blessing from God in his final breaths and finally turned from his rebellion to a right relationship with the King of the Jews. You see, again, it's a happy ending for an old scoundrel. Jesus told another less familiar story about a father who had two sons. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. And it would read like this. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, Son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Do you remember what I said earlier? God provides new beginnings for old scoundrels. Well, after studying those three scoundrels and reading about the two sons in Matthew, I have reached a conclusion about the blessings of God. You see, Jacob truly represents an undeserving, rebellious scoundrel. But his older brother, Esau, represents an apathetic, religious scoundrel who didn't seem to care much about obeying or being blessed by God. You see, he was indifferent. The prodigal son, he truly represents an undeserving, rebellious scoundrel. But his older brother represents an arrogant, religious pouter. The dying thief, he truly represents an undeserving, rebellious sinner. But the temple Pharisees, who were jeering at Jesus around the cross, they represented self-appointed religious judges. One thing that the three scoundrels, Jacob, the prodigal son, and the dying thief, clearly understood was this. They knew they surely did not deserve to receive the blessings of Father God. So they finally humbled themselves, turned from rebellion, and entered into right relationships with the Lord. On the other hand, the one thing that Esau, the older brother, and the Pharisees had in common was that they somehow saw themselves as deserving of being blessed because of their birthright or because of their position in life. All three represented self-righteous religion, an undercover but undeniable form of rebellion in the sight of Almighty God. Here's a final question to think about on God's blessing. Listen to this. Can God Almighty pour out his blessings better through rebellious people who finally humble themselves in real repentance than he can through religious people who automatically see themselves as somehow already qualified to receive God's blessing? Did you catch that? Let me go through it one more time. It's kind of a long question. Can Almighty God pour out his blessings better through rebellious people who finally humble themselves in real repentance than through religious people who automatically see themselves as somehow already qualified to receive God's blessing? Let's look at one last scripture verse. It is found in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 10, reading through verse 14. And Jesus kind of answers the question that we've just asked. This is what Jesus speaks about, both the religious prude and the rebellious dude. And here's what he says. Some of you caught that, huh? The religious prude and the rebellious dude. So here we go. Starting at verse 10 of Luke chapter 18. Here's what Jesus says. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you. I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He will not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, when it comes to authentic stewardship and living lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ, the one word that comes closest to distinguishing genuine godly people from those faking faithfulness is relationships. A right relationship with God is the lordship litmus test. Yes, we must trust and obey, for there is no other way. We may say we really trust God. But stewardship or lordship asks us another question. Can God really trust us? You see, the proof is in the power of a personal relationship with God's Son. Now, we've been talking about three words here, and let's define these three words. The first one is rebellion. Rebellion is shaking your fist in God's face. The second word is religion. And religion is climbing the ladder of self-righteousness, believing that you are going to meet God when you get to the top of it. And the third one is relationship. And relationship is God meeting us at the very bottom rung where we've humbled ourselves. You see, someone once said, when it comes to grace, we don't have to fake it. We can just take it. God extends grace to every single one of us. Maybe that's why the hymn writer penned these powerful words that are fitting to be theme song for those who claim to live lives of spiritual stewardships, lives of loving lordship. And it says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You see, Jesus tragically died for us. And let's acknowledge this tremendous debt of love we owe by totally living for him. The next time we're tempted to think that those around us are undeserving of being blessed, let's do a personal inventory. And never forget, we don't deserve to be showered with blessings either. But still, let's not allow that to keep us from receiving the blessings. Even now, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the salvation of scoundrels of the world. You see, God provides new beginnings for old scoundrels, new beginnings for scoundrels like you and me. And as the worship team comes up, I want to close, and I want to do a prayer of blessing. See, that's what it's all about. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life, where you're at. God can provide new beginnings. When I first became a Christian back in junior high, I thought there was something more that I could do, something more I had to do to really, really have Jesus Christ. But there's not anything you can do. It's already all done. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him we owe. All you have to do is accept him. Like the thief on the cross in his dying breath, who said, "Remember me today." And Christ said, "Okay, you'll be there. Your dying breath can get you there." God provides new beginnings for old scoundrels, all of us. I'm going to pray a prayer of blessings, and the worship team will take over. Let's pray. May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the loving father of the prodigal son, and the precious savior of the dying thief, be the Lord of Lords on the throne of your life. May the one called Wonderful be your peace today and forevermore. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.